to 2 Kings chapter 6. Let's go to the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 6. As you know, Israel became divided after the reign of Solomon. There was a division in the kingdom. Jeroboam became the leader of the northern kingdom, which comprised 10 tribes. Two other tribes, Judah and Benjamin, remained faithful to the house of David. They were under the leadership of Rehoboam. And so in the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, there were many evil kings who did not do right in the sight of the Lord. In fact, Jeroboam himself committed apostasy. He committed idolatry. He went and served the native Canaanite gods, the Baal gods. He set up a golden calf in two locations. And he chose people to serve as priests who were not of the house of Levi. He did great evil in the sight of the Lord. And that evil seems to have been carried on king after king after king. And we all know how evil King Ahab was and his wife Jezebel. Jezebel really committed idolatry. Well, King Ahab died and his son Azariah reigned in his place. And then Azariah had an accident. And his judgment from the Lord was he did not get well and he died. Well, since Ahaziah did not have any sons to rule in his place, there was another son of Ahab that became king. His name is Jehoram. So Jehoram is king. And things are not going well for God's covenant people. If you're there in chapter 6, I have a little outline here. Hopefully that will help us to move along. The title of the message this morning is God is a God of Surprises. And we want to notice His abundance. Sometimes when you least expect God to act, God acts in surprising ways, and He does abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. And sometimes when God acts, it's all the more shocking and surprising to us because we are people of so little faith. We're just not expecting God to act. So God is the God of surprises. And in this passage, we happen to notice God's overwhelming abundance. And that is really significant because these people are about as bad off as you can get. There in chapter 6, we'll notice our first point. We observe a very dire situation, a terrible situation. There is severe famine. Notice, if you will, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And there was great famine, verse 25, there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until, in other words, the Syrian army stayed a ways off outside Samaria until things got so bad, this is what happens. A donkey's head is sold for 80 pieces of silver. Now let's get a little perspective here. Normally they did not kill the donkeys. The donkeys were beasts of burdens. So now things are getting so bad, they decide to kill off some of the donkeys. A donkey's head, the most undesirable food you could imagine, sells for 80 pieces of silver, or over 2 pounds of silver for just a donkey's head. Talk about inflation and talk about scarcity. And then the text also tells us in verse 25 that 1/4 of a cob of dove droppings was selling for 5 pieces of silver. Some scholars believe this may not really be a reference to dove's droppings, but maybe a very condescending reference to wild onions or some other wild vegetable that people really didn't like to eat. That's a possibility. There is severe famine. Then verse 26, so then as the king, this is King Jehoram, was passing by in the wall, a woman cried out to him saying, "Help me, my lord, O king, help me." I can well imagine a lot of people needed help. People were desperate. Everybody needed help. So, of course, I suppose as a good citizen of Samaria, you turn to the king, right? What's interesting in the passage is the woman is crying out to the king, but I don't see anybody in this passage. And you'll note this as we read on. I don't see anybody crying out to the Lord. That's because people don't really believe the Lord. They don't expect much from God. and they are committing a lot of evil, and they have become very far away from God. So, in any event, in verse 26, this woman cries out for help. And notice in verse 27, the king's answer. How does the king respond? This is verse 27. He said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor? No, there's no grain down there on the threshing floor. From the wine press? No, there's no grapes being pressed, no wine. There's no food." So the king really answers in a way that expresses his anger and his frustration. If God above doesn't help you, if the Lord doesn't help you, don't expect any help from me. In other words, let's just blame God. Blame God for the whole situation. It's all God's fault. Well, think about it. God made a covenant with his people, and God said, "Boy, if you just keep my commandments, and you follow me with all your heart, and you don't worship and serve the other gods, the gods of the pagans, I'll bless you more than the other peoples on the planet. You'll have more food to eat than you know what to do with. You won't be besieged by foreign armies. You won't have sicknesses and diseases and pestilence. You won't have any of these problems. But if you disobey me, and you start to serve other gods, then you will have these diseases and pestilence and plagues, and you will have the problem with invading armies, and you will be expelled from the land." By the way, they finally are expelled from the land. The Assyrians come in 722 BC and take them away. That hasn't happened yet. That's still some time away. And so now in verse 29, to make the situation even worse, to make the situation sound as bad as it can possibly be, notice verse 29. Or verse 28, rather. I skipped 28. "So then the king said to this woman, 'Well, what is troubling you? What's bothering you?' And she answered, 'This woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.'" See how bad the situation is? See how desperate people are? But, I mean, what woman in their right mind would kill their own son to eat? But it's also a testimony, tragically, to how far away from God these people are getting. They're doing evil. And so this becomes thinkable rather than unthinkable. But again, it emphasizes not only the evil of the people, but it emphasizes how bad the situation is. So verse 29, "So we boiled my son and we ate him. And I said to her on the next day, give your son that we may eat him. But she has hidden her son. She didn't keep her end of the bargain. And I'm really upset with her," says this woman. And I can well imagine they're very hungry. So, verse 30. "Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes as he passed by in the city wall. And the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body." The king is frustrated. He's sad. He's despondent. But sadly, he doesn't have much faith in God, and he doesn't expect much from God. So here's a very tragic situation. Now, let me ask you, did you all get up and have breakfast this morning? Or if you didn't have breakfast, you should have had breakfast. Most important meal of the day. But let's face it, for most of us, we have enough food to eat. In fact, maybe the refrigerator is full, bulging out. The cupboards are full. We go to any local supermarket around here in anywhere in the United States, and the shelves are full. Even in France, I'm sure the supermarkets are full. There's just an abundance of food. But don't we take that for granted? Don't we just assume that? Don't we just assume tomorrow you're going to get up and have a nice breakfast and lunch and dinner and snacks? And we just take it all for granted. Now let's notice what happens next. Here's that dire situation. So, number two. The angry king blames the prophet. It's all Elijah's fault. Elijah never prophesies anything good. And we have this famine caused by the Assyrian army that's right outside. And it's all God's fault and all the prophet's fault. So let's read about this. Verse 31. "So then King Jehoram said, 'God do so to me and more also if the head of Elijah the son of Shaphat remains on him today.'" In other words, "God strike me dead if I don't go kill Elijah today." Oh boy, wow. I would think King Jehoram would be getting down on his hands and knees and crying out to God, God, have mercy on us, or God, show us what to do. God, where have we gone wrong? I would think he'd want to go consult Elijah and ask Elijah, what can we do to get in the favor of God? But no, he just wants to kill Elijah. After all, if you don't like the message, go shoot the messenger, right? Okay, so let's notice what happens now. So now in verse 32, Elijah's sitting in his house. I don't know where that was, probably not in Samaria, but Elijah was sitting in his house along with the elders. That's probably fellow prophets or those whom Elijah taught. So this is verse 32. But Elijah was sitting in his house and the elders were sitting with him. And the king sent a man ahead of him. So the king sent a messenger to run ahead of him to get down to Elijah's house. And the king sent a man ahead of him, but before the messenger came to him, Elijah said to the elders, "Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet," that would be King Jehoram's feet, "right behind him?" See, Elijah knew what was going to happen even before these events unfolded. So verse 33. And while Elijah was still talking to the elders in his house with them, there was the messenger. This is the messenger sent ahead of King Jehoram, coming down to Elijah. And then he, the messenger, said, "Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" No doubt that's the message sent by King Jehoram. All of this, it's all God's fault. Just blame God. You know what a lot of people do today? Any little problem, God's fault. Increase in crime, it's God's fault. Unrest in the country, it's God's fault. People don't have food to eat, it's God's fault. Everything's God's fault. Well, if God was such a good God, why wouldn't God just feed everybody and make everybody happy? The truth is, the world produces enough food to feed everybody. Perhaps it's their own sinfulness that people aren't getting the food they need. Or, also, maybe it's because of people's own sin and evil that they don't have food to eat. And then I realize, too, sometimes people just fall in hard times. And there is a need for compassion and grace and helping people who really do have a need. So, this king who was so intent on taking off Elijah's head, something changed his mind. He was willing to stave off the execution of Elijah. By the way, before I go on, let me just comment at the end of verse 33, the king's mindset. The calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait any longer for the Lord to act? God isn't going to act. God isn't going to do anything. God isn't going to bring relief from all of this suffering, is he? King Jehoram doesn't expect anything from God. So, the king was determined to get out and act on his own. If God isn't going to act, I'm going to act, and I'm going to go kill Elijah. Let's just hold off. This is what Elijah says, chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elijah said, probably a good thing he had some good news here, otherwise his head might have rolled. But anyway, chapter 7, verse 1. So Elijah speaks up, you know. I mean, you got to keep in mind now, the king Jehoram just announced a message through his messenger. God isn't going to act. Why should I wait any longer? Okay, so here comes the news from Elijah, chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elijah says, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord." It's as if Elijah is making a decree. He's announcing the decree of God. "Tomorrow, about this time, a seah of fine flour, a seah about 10 pounds, about 5 quarts of the best wheat is going to sell for what? Just a shekel. Just one little piece of silver. Get whole 10 pounds of the best wheat for just a shekel. Just a half an ounce of silver. And 2 seahs about 20 pounds of barley for just 1 shekel of silver. All this is going to be sold at the gate of Samaria tomorrow. Within less than 24 hours, there's going to be a dramatic turn of events. Prices are going to come way down. Remember that donkey's head? 80 pieces of silver for something so undesirable. Quarter cob of dove's droppings for what? 5 pieces of silver. Now you can get 20 pounds of barley for just 1 piece of silver, half an ounce of silver. Do the people have faith? That's the question. What about faith? Look at verse 2, chapter 7, verse 2. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned, perhaps the king's right-hand man, answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" Question mark. Let me ask you, did this officer have any faith? No, he didn't have any faith. It can't be, he thought. Oh, no, no, no. There's not going to be this sudden reversal of misfortune. There's not going to be this dramatic turn of events as Elijah just announced. Elijah's just full of hot air, trying to make us feel good, even though the situation is awful and disgusting. We'll see what happens to this man's unbelief a little later in the story. Number three, weighing dismal options. So now we go from Elijah's house, where there was a sort of a tense meeting between the king and the king's messenger and Elijah and his elders. And now we go outside the city. What's going on outside the city? Well, there's some lepers out there. And the lepers were outside the city because if you had leprosy in the ancient world, you had to live apart. It was a law in Israel. If you had leprosy, you would be pronounced by the priest as unclean, and you had to live apart from people. You couldn't get near them, lest you be contagious and you give other people this skin disease. And so they're outside the city. These four lepers are outside the city as lonely social outcasts. Notice verse 3. This is chapter 7, verse 3. "Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and they said to one another, 'Why are we sitting here until we die?'" Good question. You know, in life, there's time to evaluate your options, and there's time to make a decision. And some people just can't make a decision, sadly. So they weigh their options. And they say, why are we sitting here until we die? Notice verse 4. They evaluate their options. And again, this verse emphasizes how tragic this situation is. Remember the covenant God made with his people? If they just obeyed God and kept God's law and served him with all their heart, they wouldn't have all these diseases. But they got these diseases. And what's even worse, a few chapters back in chapter 5, Naaman the Syrian was cured, 100% cured. He was an officer in the Syrian army. Naaman the Syrian was completely cured of his leprosy. And yet in Israel, there's four leprous men standing out the city gate that aren't cured. What's the problem? The people aren't right with God. So verse 4 now, notice how they reason here. If we say we shall enter the city, well, the famine is in the city and we shall die there. If we just sit here, well, we're going to die also. So option 1, let's go in the city. All the famine's in the city and the famine's pretty bad. There's no food there. If we go in the city, we're going to die. If we just sit here and do nothing, we're going to die. By the way, there's probably a lesson here too for us as a church. We can't just sit here and do nothing, otherwise we'll die. As a church, we need to be active. We need to love God. We need to serve. We need to take responsibility for this ministry. Then notice the third option they mention. "Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, well, we shall but die." That's what we're going to do anyway. We're going to die anyway if we just sit here. So I think you can see the desperation of the circumstance. Let's just go over to the side of the Syrians and let's just hope they have some mercy on us. Nowhere in this passage do we see people crying out to God and asking God for his mercy. Now, let's go to point number 5. It's a pleasant surprise. Point number 5. Verse 5. Maybe pleasant is an understatement. So they decide, we're going to go visit the Syrian camp. And it's interesting how God, in his sovereignty, uses these four leprous men, and he uses their dire circumstances, and he uses their rationing and their reasoning to get them to the point where they're going to go visit the Syrian camp. And they're doing it that they might live. So now notice verse 5. "So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the camp of the Syrians, to their surprise, nobody was there. It was empty. All the army and all the military people had left." Verse 6, "For the Lord had caused." The text makes clear God is the one acting here on behalf of his people. "For the Lord God had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noises of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. God caused them to imagine that a great massive army was pursuing them. But no army was pursuing them. God just put it all in their head. In their heads they heard all this noise, all this ruckus of chariots and the stampede of horses. And so they became very fearful and they just fled. So now, these four leprous men come into the camp of the Syrians. An abundance of food. They left all the food. They left all the provisions, including the horses and the donkeys. It's all there. The clothes, it's all there. Notice verse 8. And when the leprous men came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one of the tents, and they ate and they drank, and they carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and went and hid them. And they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also, and they went and hid it. Boy, they were having a field day. This was a good day. See, they expected to come and have to deal with military people and be treated harshly, and they were afraid that they might be executed or they might be kept as prisoners of war and be treated harshly. Instead, they received God's mercy. And they found something that they never expected to find. You know, that's God. God is the God of surprise. You know, another incident in the Bible where God did something rather surprising, very surprising. You recall when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there was these trials, and then he was crucified. The disciples were all caught off guard. And then what happened? The resurrection happened. The disciples weren't expecting that. But Jesus came back from the dead because God does surprising things. No one expected to see the living Jesus after he was crucified, but Jesus came back from the dead. Just remember one thing, God is the great God of surprises. So verse 9. So they said to one another, we're not doing right. Suddenly their conscience smote them. Here they are eating and drinking and having a feast, and they're hoarding all of these possessions for themselves, and all of a sudden their conscience smites them and they say, we're not doing what is right. Notice the next statement. This is a big statement, and I hope you all remember this. This day is a day of good news. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. Did you have enough to eat so far today? Did you eat yesterday? You know something? It's a day of good news. We have food. We have an abundance of food. The cupboard is full. We have jobs. We're employed. We're being sustained by God. It is a day of good news, and we cannot remain silent. We need to open our mouths and express our gratitude to God and sing His praises. You see, these four leprous men, they realize it's a day of good news, and we can't keep quiet. We can't keep our mouths sealed. We have to speak. Jesus came. Jesus died on the cross for my sins, for yours. He's been raised from the dead. He sits at the right hand of God the Father through faith in Jesus. All of our sins are forgiven. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm right with God. I'm destined to spend eternity with Christ, and Christ will come back and receive me into His presence. God has promised to always be with me and never leave me nor forsake me. Is this not a day of good news? Because all these things are still true today as they were yesterday, and they will be true tomorrow. Is it not a day of good news for which we should sing the praises of God and express gratitude to Him? So in verse 9, after their conscience smites them, they say, if we wait till morning light, some punishment will come upon us. You see, they realize the situation was urgent. It's at night now, and they're finally realizing this. We just cannot sit here and be quiet. We have to go back right now to the city and let the king's household know about this. So that's exactly what they did. Notice verse 10. So they went and they called to the gatekeepers of the city, and they told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, amazingly, no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents all intact. And the gatekeepers called out and they told it to the king's household inside. Oh, we've got to let the king know. So now what happened? We've got a reluctant king. Oh, that can't be true. Oh, that's impossible. Notice verse 12. Then the king arose in the night and said to his servants, I'll tell you, let me tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, then we shall catch them and catch them alive and we'll get into the city. See, King Jehoram supposes it's all just military strategy. The Syrians have snuck out of the camp and they're hiding in the fields real quiet. So all the people of Samaria will come out and think it's safe and it's okay, and they'll start to meander around the Syrian camp, and then they can come out and catch them alive and kill them and slaughter them and then run into the city and capture the city for themselves. See, that's what King Jehoram supposes. Boy, what a negative attitude. So, you know, it took quite a bit of doing for his officers to finally convince King Jehoram they should at least send some horsemen down there and check it out. Notice verse 13. And one of Jehoram's servants answered and said, please let several men take 5 of the remaining horses. That's all that's left in the city, 5 horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed I say they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. In other words, we're in dire situation. If we don't do something, we're going to die. The horses are going to die. So let's send them out and see. So finally, in verse 14, finally, therefore, they took 2 chariots of horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, and the king finally said, go and see, check it out. Just check it out and see. But the king reluctantly did that. And so, amazingly, last point here, number 6, just to round out the lesson, there's the need for faith. There's a need for faith here. The king doesn't seem to have a lot of faith. The people of Samaria don't seem to have much faith. And we have to ask ourselves, why is God doing all this? Why is God putting the Syrian army out there and God allowing the famine to take place? To get a hold of the people's attention. To wake them up. To shake them out of their spiritual lethargy and say, hey, look, we need to get right with God. And then God does this amazing feat. He provides all of this amazingly. In less than 24 hours, they have a sudden reversal of their circumstances. And God is saying to his people, I'm here. I'm God. I'm great. I'm good. All you need to do is serve me. You don't need to be serving all these other gods. You don't need to be following idols or anything. Just serve me and love me with all your heart and things will go well for you. God is the true and only source of sustenance. So verse 15, just to finish the story. And they went after them to the Jordan. Indeed, all the road was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers turned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour. 10 pounds of fine flour, 10 pounds of the best wheat really was sold for a shekel, and 2 pounds, or 2 seahs, that would be 20 pounds of barley, was sold for a shekel according to the word of the Lord. See, God keeps his word. Now 17. Now the king had appointed the officer in whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, but when the people trampled him in the gate, he died, just as the man of God had said who spoke to him when the king went down to see Elijah. So it happened, just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 seahs, 20 pounds of barley for a shekel, and a seah, that would be 10 pounds of fine wheat for a shekel, was sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. It all happened according to the word of the Lord. God is true and keeps his word. Now what about that man upon whom the king leaned when he went down to Elijah? Verse 19, and that officer had answered the man of God and said, now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And I believe that officer upon whom the king leaned when they went down to see Elijah, I bet you he was one of those men that went out, rode out on one of those horses to check it out for himself. I bet you he went out there and saw it. He went back and reported it to the king. And then the king said, yeah, you be in charge of the city gate. Let the people out. And then he was trampled. He didn't have faith. He saw the abundance of God but didn't believe. And it's important as Christians that we see the abundance of God. We see all that God provides for us and thank God. It's important as Christians that we see all the abundance that we have in Jesus and that we appreciate it and we thank God for it. The man was trampled. He died. He only saw God's goodness but couldn't taste it. And yet we've tasted God's goodness in Christ Jesus for some years now. Let's be thankful. And the next time you go to a supermarket, remember this story. And don't take all that food that you see for granted. Don't take all that food you have in your house for granted. Every day that you have sustenance, every day that you have food and clothes and provisions, every day that you have sustenance is a good day. And you cannot remain silent. God deserves our praise and He deserves our gratitude. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for everything that we have. And Lord, we want to acknowledge before You that everything that we have, the food we have, the jobs we have, the clothes we wear, the houses or the apartments that we live in, the measure of health, everything that we have, Lord, is a gift from You. The salvation and the victory over sin and death that we have in Christ Jesus and the gift of Your Spirit and being justified and reconciled and redeemed and adopted into the family of God, Lord, these are all gifts from You as well. Lord, help us to appreciate all of the gifts from You. Lord, every day is a good day because You have made it a good day. And we cannot remain silent. Fill us with gratitude. Help us to sing Your praises. And Lord, even when things become difficult and there's trials and testings and difficulties in our lives, help us to see what You are doing, even in the midst of these things. Lord, we are overwhelmingly victorious in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn this morning. 45. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but You are mighty. Therefore, I put all of my trust and confidence in You. Hymn number 45. Let's stand as we sing. We'll sing all three stanzas. Hymn number 45.